of stewardship. And last month we started a study that we need to finish this morning. And so, yes, we're going to be talking about this subject. Sometimes in churches, when the pastor says we're going to talk about money, people shrivel up. They say, what's the pastor have to do with my money? Why does God care about my money? Isn't it my money? Can I do with it what I want? Well, we've been learning in our study that all that we have really belongs to the Lord. And he's made us a steward of it. We're responsible for what he's given to us. So this whole subject of money, you know, brings about a lot of different thoughts. And so I was pondering this and I thought, you know, we have to think about what we're going to do with our money. And we need to start off with earning it. It's a good thing to earn money. I grew up in a home where, you know, we learned how to work early. You know, some kids today, they get allowances. And in the home I grew up in, we were allowed to live there. And we were allowed to have three meals a day. And we were allowed to get clothes. And those were our allowances. That's the allowance that we knew about. But, you know, we learned at a very young age to work. And I remember delivering the Bergen Record with my brother. And he was the older brother, so he got to walk down the street and give me the directions as to what to do. And so on the card was the house number, and it gave you the directions as to where to leave the paper. And for some unknown reason, every single house on the street said, leave the paper on the porch. And so we did. I ran across. He was shouting the numbers, and I'm running back and forth, putting the papers on the porch. And we walked all the way down to the end of the street. We turned around, and it was a windy day. And all the papers were now in the middle of the street. So we learned something about the proper way to deliver paper. But I'll never forget wanting a bicycle. And my father said, well, you know, you have a job. And so you can buy yourself a bicycle. And so I worked hard, and I bought my very first Schwinn Continental. And I'll never forget, it was brown. And I was so proud that my parents drove me to buy the bicycle. I didn't have to walk to the store. It was nice, and it was a rainy night, so we put it in the back of the station wagon, and I sat back there with my bicycle that I bought with my own money. And working is a good thing. God gave us jobs to do, work to do. And you read your Bible carefully, you find out that Adam was working long before chapter 3, which is the curse and sin. Work is not a curse. Hard work is the curse. But work is good for us. And so we learn how to work and we learn how to earn money honestly. If you've ever read the book of Titus, you know that often there's a phrase in the book of Titus, good works. And it's not a reference to the kind of works that we are supposed to perform as a Christian of good works, of loving God and loving others and helping people with their needs. No, that phrase in the book of Titus is because in Crete, Christians got lazy and didn't want to work. Can you imagine that? People wanting not to work and wanting other people to take care of them? And so Titus was directing the people in Crete. Paul was directing Titus to direct the people to get a good job. It's not bad to get a job and work hard at it and do your best. And so that's something that God wants us to do. He wants us to earn money honestly through work. And then he wants us to learn how to give to the Lord. Early on, as we get our monies, it's important for us to take a portion of that and give it to God. It's a good lesson for people to learn, and the earlier we learn that becomes a practice in our life. And so then we need to learn how to save. When Wilma and I started out as a couple, we listened to some counsel of a financial expert, Christian financial expert, Larry Burkett. He's now with the Lord. And he laid out this principle that we've tried to live by. It's the 80-10-10 principle. Some of you have heard about it. And so you learn how to live on 80% of your money, you give 10% of your money to the Lord, and you save 10% of your money. And so it's good for us to learn how to save and to have a budget. A budget, the contemporary word for a budget, is a spending plan. And so our church has a budget, and hopefully we all have budgets personally, and I'm hoping our government has a budget. You know, they want to spend money, but how are they going to do it? I don't know. You need to have a spending plan. And then you need to learn how to invest. And of course, when we started out with one child, then two, then three, then four, and we're paying for shoes and paying for clothes and paying for medicine and paying for all this stuff. We didn't have any money to invest. We couldn't think about that. But at some point in time, you get to a point where maybe you've got enough money and you can invest it. And probably that's how most of you who are here have retired, because you're now living on those investments, and that's a good thing. And the Bible talks about having investments and doing that wisely. We also need to learn how to pay off debt. I wish our government could learn how to do that, but nevertheless, we're talking to Christians today. We need to live out of debt. You know, the Bible says love, that we are to owe no man anything but to love one another. And the best thing to do if you have a credit card is only use that credit card to buy something that you've already budgeted that you're going to buy. And when the bill comes in, you pay it off. I learned that from my dad. If you can't pay it off, then save and don't buy it yet. That's how you stay out of debt. We need to learn how to be debt-free. I've heard some Christians say, I'm going to just build up as much debt as I want on my credit cards because the rapture's coming, and then someone else will have to deal with that debt. That's not right thinking. That's something the Lord will hold a person accountable for. So you need to do your homework before a major purchase. Make sure that sometimes major purchases you should sleep on. Make sure you get some good counsel and talk about it. But notice the last point. Don't impulse buy. And if you're sitting in the back and you can't read what it says underneath it, it says, unless you're in the dollar store. That's my favorite place to shop, Dollar General. I can't get lost in Dollar General. I know where everything is, and I like the prices. But we have to be careful how we use our money, the money that God has given to us. So let's refresh our memory. We are to honor the Lord with our possessions, not just what we put in the offering plate, but all that we have. And we realize that God's blessing causes us to be rich. And that's not monetary rich necessarily, but it's a blessing of peace and of serenity. There's nothing like going to sleep at night and knowing that people aren't running you down because you've got debt up the wazoo, and people won't let you buy anything because you don't have any good credit. There's nothing like going to sleep at night and being at peace because you know all your accounts are settled. And so we learned very early that stewardship is what we do after we say, I believe. When we come to the point of realizing that there's a gap between us and God, and that Jesus Christ came to settle that score, so to speak, and make things right between us and God, and he died to be our Savior, and when we've called upon him, when we've believed in faith that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that this life isn't everything there is, there's eternity to follow, and we're prepared to meet our Lord, then stewardship begins. It's all that we do. It's all that we say. So let's refresh our mind. God's plan for giving. We've talked about much of this. We need to finish it this morning. Giving is investing with God. We learned that. That we're laying up treasures in heaven when we use our money for the Lord's work and to bless other people, to honor him. Sometimes giving is to be sacrificial. We learn that principle from Jesus, that giving isn't always a comfortable thing. Sometimes it hurts a little bit. Giving is certainly not only a matter of what we have, it's really what we're left with and what our heart speaks of. And that if we can't handle money, then we're going to have a hard time with spiritual blessings. And so we really have to balance our life out. And each individual should decide the amount to give. There's a principle Jesus taught that we're going to elaborate more on this morning from the Apostle Paul. And I think we ended last month with this concept, that sometimes needs arise, and I applauded us as a church, Whiting Bible Church. You've got a great history here that when a need has come up, that people give to that need and meet that need, and it's a wonderful thing. But get your Bible this morning, and let's go to this next passage as we open up God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is going to speak to the Corinthians about money. Now, we've talked about this before, that the Corinthians were a church of many problems. They allowed immorality to function in their church. They were very selfish in relationship to the Lord's table and not caring about other people. And certainly, when people have problems, sometimes their biggest problems relate to their money and what to do with it. And so Paul writes about that in not only 1 Corinthians, but also in 2 Corinthians. And so right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. And without going on to read the rest of the chapter, he's going to explain how that it is through how we manage our money that we demonstrate the sincerity of our love for God, and our love for others. As somebody once said, you can really examine a person's heart by looking at their checkbook ledger, or by looking at their credit card statement. Where are we spending our money? And are we blessing God and others with our resources? So jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be back in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in a moment. But in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul laid down a principle for the church of Corinth. As I said, they had problems with money. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of the week, which is today, Sunday, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so I want you to notice four things about this one verse. I want you to see, first of all, the regularity of giving. He says, on the first day of every week. How many weeks are in a year? 52. So there's 52 opportunities a year for us to give to the Lord on the first day of the week. And so this helps promote diligence and discipline in giving. It creates a consistency and a regularity that translates to good actions. Notice, secondly, how not only is there to be regular giving, but it's personal. He says, let each of you. This brings out the need of every believer to take giving as a personal responsibility. It's very, very important that each of us give to the Lord. I, as a pastor, and you and people, each of us, he says right here, do this. Number three, not only is this regular and personal, but it is systematic. Put aside and save or store. This brings out the need of having a method or system whereby the Lord's work is going to be, the needs of that are going to be specifically met as we store up and as we give. And then finally, the fourth point in the verse is the proportionate nature. He speaks about setting aside a certain amount that will be given as we prosper. And so to talk about that, to develop that more, jump overhead with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to talk more about what Paul is dealing with here as it relates to this idea of giving. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to start in verse 6. That's one of the verses that's up on the wall. He says, but this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. At the very beginning of this brief section on giving, he gives a principle that can be applied in every situation. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, sowing bountifully, reaping bountifully. So just think about this. Let's say, for example, that you as a Christian are going to practice your Bible reading sparingly. You're going to practice your prayer time sparingly. You're going to practice your Christian living and service sparingly. What are you going to reap from that? You're not going to reap very much. But if you bountifully invest in Bible reading, Bible study, and you bountifully invest in prayer, and you bountifully invest in Christian service, what are you going to reap from that? This is a principle that applies not just to money, but to everything. I mean, just think about it. If you have some people who you call friends, and you like never talk to them, you treat them sparingly, think what you're going to reap of that. It's a principle that goes all the way across the board. In fact, Acts 20:35 is a verse that's up on the screen. Maybe you turned to it, maybe you didn't. It's one of those verses that's not found anywhere in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now, we're studying John, and we should all remember what John said at the end of his Gospel, that Jesus did a lot more things, and he said a lot more things, and that if everything Jesus said and did were written down, what does John say? The books of the world couldn't contain it. Well, this verse, Acts 20:35, has in it the phrase that is somebody's quoting from Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Where did Jesus say that? You can't find the Bible verse. But somewhere he said that, and that's one of those verses that it's then recorded elsewhere. And that's a principle that we see here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Jesus is talking about if you are going to give, you should give bountifully. So let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 7 and following. He says, let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want you to see the three characteristics that are in this verse. Real simple. 3 points right here in verse 1. Verse 7, rather. The first point is 2 negatives and 1 positive. Money should not be given grudgingly. Now, that's a very interesting word, grudgingly. It means out of grief, sorrow, or pain. In other words, we're sitting there and the announcement of the offering comes and we're like, oh no, it's time to give. This is really going to hurt. I mean, this kind of thinking, giving a little is giving too much because the person wants to keep it to themselves. They don't want to give. How dare they ask for money? That's grudging. We're not supposed to be grudgingly giving. This is a person who is wincing when the collection plate is passed, and they're grieving the loss of their money. No, we are not supposed to give grudgingly. But notice number 2, we should not give of necessity. Paul is speaking here of the difference between law and grace. Do you remember under law? If you wanted to be a good, godly person under the law, there was a certain amount you had to give. It was an obligation. There was no choice. There was no decision in the matter. It was already decided by God. This is what you're going to give. Well, here he says, I don't want you to have an attitude of giving out of obligation, out of necessity. Remember the story in the book of Acts when the church was growing and everybody was deciding, we're going to sell everything we have and just give it to the Lord. And there was this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And so Ananias, he came to church early, and he wanted to give the appearance that he and his wife had this property they sold, and they're giving everything to the Lord. And so in that kind of a church service, it wasn't like us where we pass the plate, you get to sit in your pew. They had to walk forward and give their offering. Everybody could see them. So there was a big appearance. Some churches still do that today. You bring your money up front and everybody can see what you're doing. Well, in that service, Ananias and Sapphira didn't go home from church that day because they lied to God. They gave a false pretense. What they had was theirs, and they had a right to do what they wanted with it, but they gave the appearance that they gave all, and they didn't give all. They kept back part of it. And so Peter pronounced a judgment upon them, and they're two people who were literally slain in the spirit. They didn't live to talk about it. Well, notice the third characteristic then that Paul gives here. He says, you should not give, each one should give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You may have heard that this word cheerful is the word from which we get our English word hilarious. Now, I've been in church my whole life, and I've never heard anybody laughing hilariously when the offering plate was passed. Oh, this is so great, I get to give to the Lord. But this is the idea. And the idea is, it's a very interesting word, because this word in the language is also connected to what Christ did through his death to propitiate for our sin. To propitiate means to appease the wrath of God, to satisfy the wrath of God, to cause God to be satisfied with the gift that Jesus gave of himself. And this is the idea, that we are so happy to give to the Lord, we can't help but give. We want to give. And so I want to just go through this verse again, help us understand it. Let each of us, we make a decision what to give. And we don't give out of grudge, we don't give out of necessity, but we give cheerfully. And I want to say it's really, really important here that as we give to the Lord. And, you know, I, as the pastor, I don't know what people give, and I don't want to know what people give. We have a group of people who count. They're the count committee. You might be on that count committee. And if you're on that count committee, it's a really sobering and holy job. Because when it talks about giving of necessity, it means that, you know, in some churches, when people know what other people give, they might be inclined to give those people preferential treatment. And the people who don't give as much to not really care about them if they have a need. And so the people who count, you know, I often say to those who count that they count the most. Okay, you're not catching that one on. So other times I might say to them, they're the only ones who count. Okay, so you're waking up here a little bit. But if you ever get asked to be on that committee, you're not even supposed to let the people you live with know what you found in counting. That's a very serious thing. I certainly don't want to know. I don't want to be influenced whether a person gives a lot or a little to whether we care for them. We're supposed to love equally and not to be influenced by what a person gives. And this idea of necessity, again, I really just want to emphasize this point. It's like the Ananias and Sapphira giving an impression. You know, people shouldn't be going around, you know, Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. People shouldn't be going around telling others what they give. That's giving of necessity. That's wanting you, other people, to be impressed. It's like the Ananias and Sapphira syndrome. People shouldn't be, you know, well, I give this much a month or this much a week. Keep that to yourself. That's not wise to do that. That's giving of necessity. So let's finish the text because it's a really important text and we need to move on. He says, God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound toward you, and that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God's going to meet needs. We're going to talk about that. The last verse that's up here is our study for next month about Philippians 4:19. But notice as he says, verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice gifts are fruits of righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, it's all the ministry is a financial ministry. Pick that up. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them in all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Paul concludes this section on our giving by culminating in praise because of the greatest gift that was ever given, Jesus. Jesus didn't hold back. He gave completely of himself. We are saved because of that. And he uses this really as a motivation. Notice how many times in this little few verses here, he talks about the liberality, the generosity, the goodness of our gifts as fruits of righteousness. It's truly an act of worship. It's part of our worship service that we give to the Lord. Some churches, they put a box in the back and they have people just put the money in the box. That kind of removes the idea of it being an act of worship. And sometimes when there's a box, you know, some people might want to be seen putting whatever they are putting in. We need to be careful about that of necessity, that we do this as we purpose in our heart. Every person has to make an individual decision, and they're accountable to the Lord for that decision. You'll never get a phone call saying, well, you said you were going to give this much. No, because that's between you and God. That's a personal matter. And under the law, you didn't have a choice. This is what you had to give. But under grace, how can we, who have received so much from God, withhold when it's his anyway? To be used for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You've given us a resource to use for your glory, to bless you and the ministry here and around the world, and to bless the saints. Thank you for the good people of Whiting Bible Church who are faithful givers, who give systematically, and help us as we grow in our understanding of how to handle our finances, that we do so in a way that always honors you. Thank you for those who handle the finances at Whiting Bible Church, for the members of the count committee, for our treasurer and assistant treasurer. Thank you for the dutiful tasks that they perform, Father, for you and for your glory. Help us, Lord, here that we'll always be above reproach in the way that we handle our finances as a testimony of the gospel, and that you would be glorified and bless all that we do. And so, Father, thank you for the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that now we can focus our attention upon Jesus himself and how he gave so much for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.